Our scripture reading is from the book of Job. I'm going to begin by reading the first five verses of Job chapter 1, and then we're going to read chapter 23 of the book of Job. So the first reading is just the first five verses of Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. We turn to chapter 23. The 3 friends have been making their case, and Job has duly responded. And after the third response of Eliphaz, Job speaks, chapter 23 and 24, but we read chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. But he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him, for God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face." Well, may God be pleased to bless that word to our own hearts, and help us when we further meditate upon it. Well, as Pastor David Jones said this morning, I count it a great privilege to occupy the pulpit of our pastor. And yet with the privilege comes great responsibilities. And I look to the Lord for his upholding and enabling this evening And I'm very grateful for all those who have kindly remembered me before the throne of grace as I seek to expound the word of God and seek to bring glory unto him and seek to help you and myself in the Christian way. I want to take as my text Job 23 and verses 10 to 12. It's a text that struck me a few weeks ago, and ever since then I've been working on it. And if it wasn't for preaching tonight, I think I'd still be working on it next week, because I found such treasures in it. Verses 10 to 12, Job 23 says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I wonder if there's any of you who have never said, "Why is this happening to me?" Perhaps bereavement, perhaps accidents, perhaps all manner of things that have caused you to come to a point where you're saying, "Why has this happened to me? What is the Lord doing in my life? I cannot seem to understand these things that are happening to me. How are they in the Lord's purpose?" And that was something of Job's experience with all that he had gone through. He was beginning to ask that very question here in the 23rd chapter. Why is this happening to me? In fact, when he had first known the trials mentioned there in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book, when he had first met the trials, this question was very much to the forefront of his mind. Why, Lord, is this happening to me? And then you find that in the beginning of chapter 2, these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they come to him, and they have their answers as to why these things are happening, these awful things have happened to Job. This is the reason, says Eliphaz. This is the reason, says Bildad. This is the reason, says Zophar. And each in their own way have their particular take on what is happening to Job. And basically what they are saying, although they say it in different ways, is that what's happening to you is because you've sinned, you're guilty. And the Lord is dealing with you because of the sins you've committed. And Eliphaz affirms that, and Job responds. And Bildad affirms that, and Job responds. And Zophar affirms that, and Job responds. And that goes on another cycle and another cycle. Until, at the beginning of the third cycle, Eliphaz, after he had spoken, then Job, instead of seeking to argue with him or further the debate, Job opens his heart with all that they said about him, with all that he's tried to protest his innocence. Job begins to open his heart. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I may come to his seat and I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me," and so on. He had come to that point where the debating had gone on long enough for him, and where the agony of soul at what had happened to him. Why is this? And he pleads to God where am I going to find you? That I may argue, I may debate, not with these three friends, but I may debate with you. I wonder if you've ever come to that point. That it was in sad and tragic and difficult times, you've come to a point where all the help and all the words of men seem to no avail. They seem to make things worse. And in the end, like Job, you only cast yourself on God and say, oh, that I may be able to present my case with him. This man sensed he was deserted by God and he couldn't find him and he longed for an answer from God. The psalmist in Psalm 13 was a bit like that. He cried out in his troubles, how long will you forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? So there it is. Job in his situation. That is how he's feeling. And maybe you've felt like that. Maybe you said, why is this happening to me? Maybe at the moment you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed by what's happening in your life. And you cry, why is this happening to me? Well, I want to answer that question this evening by taking three thoughts. And the first is this. I want you to look with me and marvel at the person of Job. In order to answer that question, I want you to begin there by looking at him. Who was he? What was he like? That he should suffer so much. Well, we're told and we read in the first chapter, he is a man who lived in the land of Uz, in a walled city and with gates, and he lived in this area of Arabia, which was the east of the River Jordan. The actual place, the scholars don't seem to be sure where it is, but he lived there. And in that place, he became rich. We are told of the number of camels and sheep and donkeys and oxen and so forth that Job possessed. 7,000 sheep and so on. He's a man who was wealthy. And a man who was very much for his family. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He was blessed with such a family. And a man who cared for them and would offer sacrifices in case they had sinned in the feastings they had. A man who was taken with his children. And a man who was honored, not only in his home, but in his city in which he lived and in the wider area. Job was known as an outstanding man. When he walked down the road, the elders would rise from their seats and honor him. Job was greatly respected. He wasn't in any way a sinful sinner, a murderer, a wicked person, or whatever. Job was highly respected as a good and a godly man. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 14 suggests to us in 2 verses, verses 14 and 20, suggests to us that Job was one of the godliest men that ever lived. Such was the character, such was the life which he led. Job was no mean, ordinary person. His city honored him. The region honored him. His family honored him. Here was an outstanding man. Now, why was that? Why was it that Job was so regarded? And I suggest to you that there are several reasons why this man was a godly man. First of all, he was a child of God. A child of God. Now, why do I say that? Why is he a child of God? Well, if you go back to chapter 19 and verse 25, you'll find the answer. For he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's a child of God. He knew in his own soul, when he was in his natural state, he knew that he had committed sin. And he knew that he was in debt to God. And he knew that if that debt, as great debt, and it was the worst debt he could ever know, it was far worse than being in debt to anybody else. He was in debt to God and the infinite majesty of God. That made it extremely necessary that it be sorted. He was in debt to God, infinite majesty. And he, therefore, wanted to know how to get rid of this debt. Who was going to pay for it? And somehow he came to know that there was a Redeemer, God's appointed Redeemer, who would pay the debt for him. He knew he was to come, and he looked in faith to him who was to come and trusted him to pay the debt of his sin by nature and by his practice. He knew of a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, one who had become flesh and bone like Job, and one who was able to redeem. He knew that he was bought now with a great price. The debt had been paid. He now knew that he was not bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And therefore, Job could say, I know that my Redeemer has not only paid the debt, but he's alive, risen from the grave. My friends, is there anyone here tonight who is unable to say those words that Job said? He has paid the debt. Will you trust in him? He was a godly man because he was a child of God. But he was a godly man because of his character. His character. In chapter 1, verse 1, and in chapter 1, verse 8, where God is speaking there to Satan, he is described in four ways, his character. Listen to it. God speaks to Satan and says, this man, Job, is blameless. Wow. That doesn't mean that he hadn't sinned. Three times in this book, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 13, Job confesses he had sinned. But it does mean that he was a man who was true, a man of integrity, a man who was sincere of heart. Listen to what God says of him. Job is blameless. Job is upright. He's a man who honors the statutes of God. A man who is true, right, upright. Listen to what God says of him. This Job, his character is such that he fears God. He fears God. We had something of it in the reading. He fears God. He has instilled into his heart a sense of reverence and awe and submission to God. His life, his character was such. And then there's the fourth thing. He was not only blameless, not only upright, not only did he fear God, but also he shunned evil. He eschewed evil. He was a man who knew how to say no to evil. And his character spoke volumes. To the community, to the world in which he lived, Job was a godly man. And it was known. Job was a godly man because of his conduct. Not only that he was a child of God, not only that his character was so remarkable, but also his conduct. We find in these words in my text that he says, I have kept his way and not turned aside. My foot has held fast to his steps. In other words, Job was living as God would have him to live. In fact, he goes on to say, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured, I have esteemed the words of his mouth better than my necessary food. He lived according to the word. He lived in the ways of God. Here's this man. He would see the steps of God. View God and see that that step meant he was just. He was a God of justice. And he followed that and he was just. He saw another step and he saw that God was merciful and he was merciful. He followed in the steps. He saw God was forgiving and he would be forgiving. He saw that God was bountiful and good so that he would be bountiful and good. His conduct was such. My father had a stiff leg, and he walked according to the stiff leg. Once, when they were on holidays down in Saundersfoot with my sister and her family, he was walking down from the place they were staying to the beach. And behind him was his eldest grandson, who was only a young lad. But when he saw my father walking, as he walked with that stiff leg, then he would try to follow him. And the way that he took his steps, the grandson would follow. Job followed the steps of God. His conduct. According to the word. The word, not the Bible, he didn't have the Bible, but the word of God that had come to him, he followed. In other words, what have we before us? A man who was in himself and was before others a godly man. You might say, well, he seems almost perfect. A man who had a clear conscience that he lived aright before God and men. He was a great man. Great man. God raises up certain great men. And we have the privilege of learning about them. The Jobs and the Noahs and the Daniels that Ezekiel mentioned. The privilege of knowing these great men mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We have a privilege of knowing the men, great men, down to the ages, the Augustines and the Luthers and the Calvins and the Whitfields and the Wesleys and the Spurgeons and so forth. Great men. And as we learn, so it is that we begin to be blessed and begin to learn how to copy their example, godly example, to us. But we begin there. Job was no ordinary person. Job was one of the most outstanding people who have ever lived. the most godly person who has ever lived. Now then, you might say, well, if he's so good, if he's seemingly so perfect, God doesn't need to do anything with him. He's as near as perfect as he can be. And when we contrast ourselves with him, why, we're almost ashamed to put ourselves in the light of such a man as Job. Are we blameless? Are we upright? Are we fearing God? Are we shunning evil? But he did. As did his Saviour. We say, well, surely, Job, if God needs to do anything with Job to improve him, it's very little. Now then, listen to this. That almost perfect man, that blameless man, that upright man, listen to it. God dealt with him, not by just doing this little bit to improve and that little bit. God dealt with him in one of the most severe trials that man has ever known. You think about that. With all his upright and good life, his character and his conduct, God dealt with that man in a most severe way. Even Job needed such severe trials as he had. God didn't just leave him as he was. Didn't just say, well, he's fine. I don't have to do anything with Job. No, no. There was need of this severity of trials that Job knew. You and I know trials. The scriptures affirm us, affirm it. Eliphaz says, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Job says, man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. Peter, when he was writing to Christians, not just to the ordinary mass of humanity, but Peter, when he was writing to Christians, said, you have trials. To those Christians in Turkey, he says, now for a season, you are in manifold temptations. You have plenty of trials. And those trials were from the powers that be, the Roman Empire, that were attacking and persecuting and whatever, the Christians. And the great Apostle Paul had trials. He had mental trials. You read 2 Corinthians 4. And his mind was in perplexity. He was cast down, and so on and so forth. Paul had mental trials. Paul had physical trials. You read 2 Corinthians 11, and you will see there that he was shipwrecked. He had stripes, beaten with rods. He was stoned, and so on. Mental troubles for the Christian. Physical troubles. And Paul had spiritual troubles, the burdens of the churches he shares. And the fact that he was, at times when he was really struggling to run the race in the Christian life, in the world, said Jesus, you will have tribulations, but I have overcome the world. Have you known loss? Have you known hurt? Have you known pain? Have you known grief? Have you known weakness and rejection and injustice and disappointment and frustration and ridicule and cruelty and anger and ill treatment and so on and so forth? And there are times when you have cried out, perhaps, This seems unfair. And the trials I am experiencing and the trials that others are experiencing, they don't seem fair. The child that has AIDS for no fault of his own, it seems unfair. But God, in dealing with Job, not just gave him one trial, but he gave him trial after trial after trial. One day, he lost all his sheep, the 7,000 that I said, and the servants that were there. And that same day, he lost his oxen, the 500 oxen, and the 500 female donkeys, and the servants. On one day, on that same day, he lost all his other livestock. And in the days of Job, he didn't have money in a bank. There weren't banks. His wealth was in his livestock. And it suddenly, one day, news after news after news, he'd lost it all. He was bankrupt. He was poor, this rich man. What a trial. What a trial. No wealth to support him and his family. And in that same day, where he realized he's lost everything, he loses all of his children. 10 children. Now, can you imagine what this man was feeling? What trial the Lord was putting on him. The bereavement, the loss of his property. This man wasn't just saying, that's a bit painful. It was more than that. And you look at this man, and you see then on another day, his wife comes to him. And in all her grieving because she's lost her children, and in all her circumstances, she comes and she says, I think she must have blurted out, curse God and die. Temptation for Job. What a trial for him. And then, on another day, these good friends come to him. And there they begin to argue and debate and affirm that Job has sinned. And he's there protesting. Trial after trial. Trial because of his loss of his children. Trial because of the loss of his property. Trial because the challenge to his faith. Trial because companions are making it only worse. So you say, surely, why? Why did God do this? What really was the purpose? Why did Job suffer such? Why am I suffering? And Job came to realize one great truth as to why he was suffering. There are many reasons why God may send trials to us, aren't there? He may send trials because we have gone away from him and our hearts are cold towards him and so forth, and he's come to chasten us. And he sends trials to bring us back to himself, to make us realize that we've gone far from him and desire to come back to him. He chastens us. God sends trials to strengthen us in the midst of the trials, not to take them away, but sometimes in the midst of the trials. He says, my grace, as he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. he comes, as James tells us in chapter 5 of his book, that we should know his comforts and his graces. But Job, this almost perfect man, Job, this man who had gone through such trials, and with all the trials, the believer doesn't lose his faith. He'd gone through all those trials, and because he perseveres, then he comes to this point of saying, when he has tried me, verse 10, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the purpose. He's doing a work in me. And that work in me, says Job, is for his glory. I wonder if we always look at affliction and trials in that way. These things are for his glory and for his good. For my good, he says. They're for his glory and for my good. Whatever happens in the big matters of life, in the minute matters, in the microscopic details of life, God is working for his glory and for our good. In poverty's veil, or in sickness, or in health, as the hymnist put it. And as the psalmist says, you, God, have tested us, you've refined us, as silver is refined. Now, if that's the case, then in the picture that we had in that last hymn, thy dross to refine, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine, if you take that, then you see that the poor, the weak Christian has a lot of dross, and very little gold is to be seen. But isn't there this? When the trial comes, that particular trial, then the gold begins to sparkle a bit brighter, and the gold becomes a bit more evident. The dross to consume and the gold to refine. And when the Lord looks on you and looks on me and begins to see the gold shining that much brighter and the gold becoming far more apparent in the graces and the all other aspects of our being, when God begins to see that, he delights in us and rejoices. And when that next trial comes and the dross is consumed and the gold is refined, and then we find the Lord delights to see his children becoming what he desires them to be. And so it goes on. And so it is, and that the light affliction, which is but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It affects the heart of God when your gold begins to shine. And not only does it affect the heart of God, it affects your heart. For having come through the trial, having known his upholding, you say, now I have that confidence that he is with me and that I am with him, that he is for me and I am for him, that he has helped me. And it blesses you and encourages your soul. And more than that, now you come to a point where the gold is beginning to shine and you are saying, now The goldsmith is ready to use me more. Now, the gold is beginning to shine to the point where I am of service to my master, where I'm able to serve him with truer heart. Now I'm able to serve him with more knowledgeable mind. Now I'm able to serve him with a more committed life. Have you heard of Horatio Spafford? He was a successful attorney in Chicago in the 18th century. And there was a great fire in Chicago in 1781, and it ruined the investments which Spafford had made. So a lot of his finances were gone. And not only was that a cause of trial for him, but 2 years later, 1783, when Moody and Sankey were coming to Europe, he decides to send his wife and four daughters on a ship to Europe. He was unable to go at that moment, and he waved his family off. And there on the journey, an English vessel hit the ship they were on, and that ship sank in 12 minutes. The daughters were lost. The wife was rescued. A little while later, Spafford went to Europe to join his wife. He came to Cardiff. And as he was passing on the ship, passing that place where his four daughters had drowned, he there held to the railings of the deck, hour after hour, with such sadness in his heart. And then the comfort of God came. And the severity of the trial was passing. And the gold began to shine. And he turned and wrote, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." The gold was shining. Job knew that. Job, you listen to him. When he lost on that first day, and he'd lost all his livestock, and he'd lost all his children. What does he say? "I'm not going to have anything more to do with God." Listen, the Lord gave. The Lord was taken away. And he worships him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was it? The gold was shining. "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Listen again to what Job says. When his wife sadly blurts out, "Curse God and die. Shall we accept good and not evil from God?" The gold was shining. And then listen to him a little later on. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Is the gold shining in your life? There's coming a day when all the trials will end, when all the trials will come to an end. There's coming a day when he, the Lord, will come again. And at that day, the gold will be brilliantly shining in your life, and you will be completely blameless and presented before God Himself as such, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, shall be found unto the praise, honour, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.